Yeah. Yeah. Good to see everyone this morning. We're going to continue our series in the book of James. I hope you're getting as much out of this as I am. I said at the beginning of this series, I really appreciated James. He was no nonsense, and he had a reputation as a very godly man in Israel. He was later executed. In fact, the historian Josephus believes that it was because he was executed that Jerusalem fell in 70 A.D. He really thought that was one of the main reasons. Today we're going to talk about godly speech or godless prattler. This is a sermon that hits home, I think, with any of us, and especially with me. And I'll go ahead and read the text. We're in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Father, your word does not return to you void. It will accomplish what you send it to do. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you walk these aisles this morning, that you help us to do a systems check within ourselves, not to be looking around and hoping somebody else is listening to this, but that you will take this word and use it as your sword to cut apart our hearts and lay them open to us, Lord. And may everything that's said and done here today be for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark Twain is my favorite Western writer. And as a young man, I read a quote that he wrote. And he said, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. When I got older and started reading the scriptures, I found out that Mark Twain borrowed that from Proverbs, which says even a fool is thought wise if he keeps his mouth shut. And there's a lot of truth in that. We know the power of words. We live in a society today that's kind of got heavy on that side. You have to watch what you say or it's verbal abuse. And, you know, I'd prefer the verbs to the belt when I was growing up, but I do know the power of language. We are a language-oriented people. We're visually oriented a lot more today. In fact, they recommend preachers use visual aids to bring out the message. But words have the power to kill. They have the power to heal. They can encourage. They can put down. And James is talking here to those who wanted to be teachers in the church first, and then to the church as a whole. A lot of people thought by virtue of their knowledge in scriptures, especially a lot of the Jewish Christians, that that qualified them to teach. And James reminded all of us in the church, he said, don't be in such a hurry to be a teacher. In fact, he said, it's something you need to reflect upon. Do you really want to do this? And I've told you this before. I ran from the call to preach for 15 years after I came to Christ because I didn't want the responsibility. Just to be honest with you, I told God I don't want that responsibility. James is one of the first books I read when I became a Christian. And that suited me to the ground. He said, don't let many of you be teachers. And I said, boy, I can get behind that. And the Lord wouldn't leave me alone. And I know, and I don't say this because I'm above anybody here, I know when I stand before Him on the Day of Judgment, I will have a greater accountability than some of you in here because I have taught. And number one, God's going to want to know, did I teach the truth? I will be judged on that. Number two, He's going to want to see, did you live what you teach? Or did you preach to others and refuse to lift a burden with one of your fingers? Jesus talked about false teachers in His day, and He was referring to the religious teachers of His day. Not all of them, but a lot of them. It says, then when the crowds listening, He turned to His disciples and said, beware of these teachers of religious law. For they like to parade around in flowing robes and love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. And how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be severely punished. Jesus went on to say to these teachers, snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? That was Jesus' condemnation in His day to the false teachers. A false teacher is not a teacher that makes mistakes sometimes. It's a teacher who lives in sin and says one thing and does something else. It's a teacher who claims that the Spirit of God has given them insight and revelation into the Word. And Paul told Timothy, they teach things they don't understand. And he said, like brute beasts, all they know how to do is rant and rave and blaspheme, and their end's going to be destruction. So the Bible has a very real warning. God is not trying to deter people in the church from teaching. We need teachers in the church. And as we mature in Christ, it says in Hebrews, we ought to be able to teach. But James is saying to the church, not many of you in the church should presume to be leaders in that sense and teachers. Because he said, God will judge you more strictly. Jesus said to His men, His inner circle, you be careful what you hear. That means you be careful what you receive and understand from Me. Because to whom I give much, I require much. That's why the Word says to the church to hold your teachers, your leaders in positions of honor. You don't worship them, but He said you do honor them. Because it is their responsibility to teach you the way. And He said you shouldn't cause grief to these men, but you ought to respect and honor them and listen. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about what we say. And I think all of us, if we'll be honest, will say, especially if we've been married very long, there's times that I open my mouth and something comes out and I wished I'd never said it. And especially the way wives have that retentive memory, and 20 years later they can say, you remember when you said this, and guys, we have to take them at their word because we can't remember what we had for breakfast most of the time. But we do remember times, especially in anger. Woodrow Wilson said sometimes the best speeches are made in anger. Sometimes it's better for one to keep your mouth shut when you're angry because you have a whole lot to repent of when you don't. I have a lot of problem with my mouth, and I'll be the first one to admit that. And actually, before I was studying this text, I wanted to skip it. This is one of them texts I'd just rather leave alone. But I'm doing a series, so I got to go through the chapters. You know, that's part of doing a series. But I've been praying, God, help me to keep a guard over my mouth. Because sometimes I will blurt things out. As a Christian, forget about being a preacher. As a Christian, I think, why did I say that? And I don't want to say it, But what we say reveals a lot about ourselves. And I want to share with you some passages of what the Bible has to say about our words. Hiding hatred makes you a liar. Slandering others makes you a fool. Whoa. That's how God looks at slander. You know what slander is? Is when you speak wrongfully against somebody and you slander them. You don't have all the facts. You just give your opinions. When I was in martial arts, I was reading these Chinese sayings. They were written in English. But one that stuck with me said, empty heads have long tongues. I said, yeah, there's a lot of truth in that. You remember the Scarecrow and the Wizard of Oz? He wanted a brain. But he told Dorothy, some people without brains do an awful lot of talking. Yeah. Because sometimes we think if we can talk a lot or talk eloquently, that makes us look smart. You ever get around people that's an expert in every field, any subject you bring up, they're an expert in it. They've done that. They've been there. Kind of irritating. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. This is from Hebrews, the New Living Translation. I like it. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. There is a time to be quiet. Some of us need to learn that. Some of us need to pray for crop failures for the stuff we throw out of our mouth and say, God, please don't let that come to pass. The words of the godly are like sterling silver. The heart of a fool is worthless. Now, this is God speaking through Solomon. This isn't Solomon's opinion. God gave Solomon the spirit of wisdom such as no man except for Jesus Christ had. And this is Solomon, the preacher, speaking through the Holy Spirit. He said, the words of the godly are like sterling silver. The heart of the fool is worthless. The words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. God has a lot to say about talk. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. I like that. Now, this is the Spirit of God. This isn't me. This is the New Living Translation. I picked it because it's more translated into our everyday language. I like that. Don't open your mouth and ruin everything. A truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even-tempered. Woo. Sometimes I'm not even-tempered. I said our words reveal a lot about us. Something my words have revealed about me lately, especially when I'm alone. And I got to share something with you. You know how we can judge people? I was in a store a week back, and it was one of them salvage groceries. I was looking for some bargains, and, you know, trying to save a little money on the grocery bill like we all do. And I was pushing the cart up this aisle, and I looked up, and there was a woman walking down the aisle talking to herself. I knew that because nobody was there, and her lips were moving. And she's walking through there, and her mouth is just moving, you know. And I stopped dead now, and I said, what kind of a store have I wandered into? One that makes the people that come here talk to themselves. And all of a sudden, this thought came, who are you talking to? Because I was saying it out loud. I said, oh, okay. I guess I'm one of the people that's... And then I felt bad because she wasn't talking to herself. She was reading labels because she picked up a can of something and she was reading it and her lips were moving. And I thought, oh boy, you know, between the two of us, yeah, I couldn't believe that. Who are you talking to? There wasn't nobody there but me. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. Every man in here that's married should have said amen to that. Don't you hate those loaded questions, guys? Honey, does this dress make me look fat? How do I answer that? No, baby, it's your hips. It's not the dress. See, I see you in going, huh, yeah, he better not say that. Now, I hope none of you have small enough sense to say something like that. But in 33, going on 34 years of marriage, I've learned that that is a very true proverb. Keep your mouth shut, stay out of trouble. You don't have to give your opinion all the time. Not only in your marriage, but out here on the street. You know one thing I've learned about a lot of non-Christians? They don't want your opinion. They want you to listen. I was at a funeral of a guy yesterday. We started running around together in the sixth grade. Fished, hunted. Then we got older. We did a lot of stuff together we shouldn't. They asked for people to share memories. And I told his brother later, I just really couldn't think of any that was fit to share. And I shared in Sunday school this morning, I saw the anger and the hopelessness in his eyes. He committed suicide. And part of me sympathized, but part of me was angry. And I said, you know, Jesus Christ is the answer and none of you want Him. But I determined at the funeral not to say anything. His son got up and cussed a blue streak at the funeral. I mean, the preacher said, do you want to say something? And I think once the guy got to talking, the preacher wished he hadn't asked him to. Because, I mean, he cussed everybody there. He cussed his dad. He cussed his family. And then he talked about what a good dad, man his dad was. And I made up my mind, if I walk up and you start cussing me, I could bust your butt when you was little and I can still do it. I'm not going to put up with that. But when I walked up to him, I didn't know if he remembered me. And he grabbed my hold of my neck and he said, Rick Johnson, I knew you'd be here. And I thought to myself, I'm not going to talk to him about the Lord. I'm not going to give him my opinion about suicide. I'm just going to listen. And I realized he was angry. And he said, Rick, my dad shot himself and that sucks and I don't understand it. And I said, it's okay to be mad. And he just held on to me. And I had people at that funeral I didn't remember, but they remembered me. And I just resolved, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. You know, sometimes there's virtue in that, Christian. They don't want our opinions. Sometimes they just want to listen. If we're in the habit of giving our opinions, that usually shows that we have a very high opinion of ourselves and a lesser opinion of them. Jesus was a listener. I don't think Jesus talked every time somebody talked to him. I think he listened. The Bible has a lot to say about our words. Fire goes out without wood and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. I don't know how many times, and I've done it myself, somebody will come to me and say, I don't want to cause trouble, but did you hear? Or somebody will hear something that somebody said to them, and they go to the person whom they heard about, and they'll say, well, I hate to tell you this, but so-and-so said this. And you know that scripture comes to my mind when somebody says that to me, that God, the Holy Spirit, said, look, fire we'll go out without wood, without the fuel. When I was a firefighter, I learned the four things it takes to make fire. Heat, oxygen, fuel, and the continuous chemical reaction. And we were taught if you will remove one of these from there, you can put a fire out. And God says for quarrels to keep going, all you got to do is have the gossip there. Somebody wants to talk about somebody else. And there's always somebody. I've learned that in ministry. There's always somebody who loves to run to the preacher and say, you know what so-and-so said about you? And that thought comes to my mind, not because I'm holier than thou, but it comes to my mind. You know what? If you just drop it, the quarrel would die. But we like to get everybody on our side. I want to tell you my side before you hear the other side. Well, I haven't heard the other side, and I really don't want to hear your side. You know, I got enough on my plate. I love that. God said that. That's what gets me when I read these things in Proverbs. God said it. God said, a fire, if you don't throw wood in the fire dies out. If you keep your mouth shut, the quarrel dies. You don't need to know everything everybody thinks about you. It would really put you off if you did. I prefer to think everybody in here thinks I'm the greatest thing in the world. You know, that I'm just a good preacher and a good brother, and I just never say anything wrong. God bless them, you know, but I know better than that. We don't need to know everybody's business. And I don't do this yet as a Christian. I don't practice this. What would happen if a brother or sister come up and started talking about another brother or sister and we just say, you know what, I really don't want to hear it. I'd just soon not hear that. I heard one preacher say what you need to do when a gossip comes up and says, let's just stop a minute and praise Jesus. He said, boy, that shuts people up. Oh, I had this juicy bit of news. As the ladies in Hee Haw said, we're not one to go around spreading rumors, so you better be sure and listen close the first time. The Apostle Paul said, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Now, there's a rule to live by, and that's a rule I fall way short of. I'm here to tell you, as we grow in Christ, there's things about us that we never gave two thoughts of before that all of a sudden become very pertinent to us. And it just stands out. Like when you hit your thumb with a hammer, you guys know what I'm talking about, you woodworkers. When you're putting something in a vise and your thumb slips and goes into the vise, and you think, I'm 55 years old, how did I get my thumb in a vise? And you note that thumb, you notice it for a week. Every time you reach in your pocket for something, you hit that sore thumb. Well, as a Christian, growing Christian, there's things I notice in my life that appall me that 5 years ago I wouldn't have gave nothing to. Well, that's just part of who we are. You know, we just talk. And boy, God's been on me about my speech lately. Not that I'm just cussing blue, but the things that come out of my mouth. Paul said, let your speech be gracious and attractive. The King James, he says, let it be seasoned with salt. Jesus said, you're salt. Paul said, what comes out of your mouth ought to be like a preservative. I ain't a preservative. Sometimes it's downright acidic, meaning acidy. Okay, it eats its stuff. You know, it doesn't heal. Our words can destroy and bring harm, and we know that. You ever had anybody speak cuttingly to you? And it hurts for a long time. When I was a kid, I'd rather any day get a whipping by my mom or dad than get a talking to. The sting of that belt or that switch wore off in a little bit. But boy, that talking to sometimes, whew. Jesus said that our words reveal a lot about us, and we will be judged about what we allow to come out of our mouth. That's heavy. He said a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. Now again, here he is talking to the religious leaders of his day. You brood of snakes. How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Sometimes the things that come out of my mouth shame me. And I'm not talking about in public. I try to watch what I say in public. But when my guard's down, when I'm in my shop, I talk a lot in my shop. I talk to my tools. I talk about the people that made them. Sometimes I question whether they even had a mother. When I watch the news, I'm trying to break myself of watching news. Sometimes I'll watch news and I catch myself being so critical and judgmental, like I just have all the answers. Sometimes I think if they just make me president or king of America for a while, I could get a lot of stuff straightened out. And I'll say things, and I just stop what I'm doing and sit down on my stool, and I say, God, why did I say that? I'm sorry. And it makes me wonder, what's in here? I'm a man who stands in the pulpit every Sunday and tries to direct your people. And I try to follow your direction because you can't lead if you won't follow. And I'm trying to follow you. And I can get in the pulpit and speak about our words. And I can turn around and say something stupid like this. God, am I really living what I'm preaching? Jesus said it's what's in you is what's going to come out. And sometimes what comes out of me is not very appealing to me. It makes me step back and go, "Dear Lord, what's going on? I thought I was over that. I thought I didn't have those feelings anymore. I thought your blood cleansed me from all of that. It cleansed my conscience from acts that lead to death. But one thing I'm learning about me is there's things in my life I will allow that God says it's appalling. But I look at it in my judgment and say, well, that's not too bad, God. You ought to put up with that. Man, I gave up whiskey and wild women and cigarettes. What else do I need to give up?" That's the attitude I have. Now, I quit doing all the bad stuff, you know, and all that other stuff, God. So why should I care about what I say? But the closer I get to Him, the more I realize I shouldn't talk like that. I love to joke. And the Bible says we should not be given to coarse joking. Well, on that ambulance, we did a lot of coarse joking. Is one way we kept our sanity. But now I'm getting to the point that there's things that come out of my mouth and I say, "Dear God, is what is inside of me? Is that what's in my heart?" And I think the Holy Spirit does that to say, "You need to repent. You got some bitterness in there. You've got some hard feelings. And you think," the proverb said, "He who hides," there's those who hide their hatred, "and you think you got it covered, that it's forgiven, but let yourself get angry and see what comes out of your mouth." Think about somebody that you think you've forgiven. If you're by yourself, and say something. I remember a man my dad could not stand, and when he finally died, somebody came up and said, "So-and-so died," and Dad said, "Couldn't happen to a better fella." Now, that is not a Christian attitude. Now, my dad wasn't a Christian. What comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our hearts, what's in us the most. Jesus said a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. That hurts. That's what hurts me when I shoot my mouth off like that. I say, "Lord, is my heart evil?" Jesus is saying there's evil in there. We all have these rooms of our hearts that we refuse access to. They're our private little rooms that we think nobody knows about. Of course, God, everything's open to Him. And sometimes, I believe this, sometimes the Holy Spirit will open that door and give us a peek into that room, and He shines His light in there to say, "I know this is there. You know it's there. God knows it's there. Now you're responsible for it. What are you going to do?" Well, if I love my sin, I'm going to close the door and say, "Stay out of that room." God says, "Throw the door open. Don't make excuses for what's in that room. Let me inspect it with my light, the light of my word." And then if you're a Christian, what do? You repent. And you acknowledge this is sin. The closer I get to Christ, the more appalling my righteousness is to me, the things that I thought was righteous about me. Sometimes, church, I wonder, who am I to stand in this pulpit? There's times things come out of my mouth or thoughts come into my head, and I'll pray about it and say, "God, who am I to stand there and try to lead your people?" Jesus said, "I'll tell you this, you must give account on the judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." That is heavy. The one translation, the Greek, for idle is inoperative. Jesus says, for every inoperative word, every purposeless word that comes out of your mouth, it is of no effect. You'll give an account for that. One example the Spirit showed me when I was studying this, and I thought, well, you know, how's that work? Is the parable of the unjust servant. You remember that story? He gave them all talents, and he said, "I want you to invest this." And one invested and made 10, one made 5. He gave one, and he hid it. And when he come back, the Lord commended the two that had gained from the talents. And he took the one in there that had the one talent. He said, I knew you, that you were a hard man. I knew that you reaped what you didn't sow. You took up what you didn't put down. And he said, I was afraid of you, so I hid your money, and here it is. And he said, you wicked servant, out of your own mouth I will judge you. You knew I was a hard man, did you? That's what the commentary said. He said, did you really know I was a hard man? He said, then you should have put my money to the bank so I could at least draw some interest. If you really knew that I expected a return out of this talent, you should have at least been able to give it to me with a savings account interest or a checking account interest. I could have forgave that. But he said, the fact that you just said out of your own mouth, I expected a return, and you didn't give me a return, he said, I'm going to judge you by what you said. By his words, that servant was judged. And Jesus said on the day of judgment, I will judge you by the things you have said. So that means, Christian, if I say, well, I know the Bible says, but on the day of judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, everything's written down. And he'll look at the book and say, on this date you said, I know the Bible says, but. Well, yeah, Lord, but, you know, I was just speaking off my cuff. Yeah, but. He's going to say, well, I'm going to judge you by what you said. I think sometimes Christians, it'd be better to be people of few words. When I first got saved, I worked with a construction crew, and I just didn't have a lot in common with them because of the conversations. I just wasn't into that anymore. And one of them one day looked at another, and he said, Rick doesn't say too much. Now today you'd be going, what? But it wasn't that I was better than them. I just didn't want to join in the conversation. I don't want to talk about the stuff they're talking about anymore. Now sometimes I wish that some of the unbelievers would say, you know, Rick Johnson just doesn't say too much. James said, no man can tame the tongue. Now that's the truth. He said, we've tamed a lot of the animals and sea creatures, but he said, we can't tame our tongues. But that's not an excuse for you just to run around and shoot your mouth off and live in sin, Christian. That's not what James is saying. Our speech reveals a lot about us. It can reveal to us and to the people around us what's in our hearts in abundance. Jesus rebuked the religious crowd of his day because it's easy to stand and talk about holy, righteous things when you're among God's people because that's what they expect you to talk about. But when you get out away from these people, then you're going to be you. And I think Jesus told that as a litmus, if you will, as a thermometer, as a gauge, to say, look, Christian, whatever comes out of you the most, you need to back up and look at what is that coming out of me. Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Then you need to do something. You can't do it by yourself. James said, no man can tame his tongue. Now, with God, all things are possible. I think Christians, we need to learn to be like David. In Psalms 141:3, he says, take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. I pray that a lot. And I'll tell you, I pray that, and then when I shoot my mouth off, it's like the Holy Spirit goes, because I had that warning just before I shot my mouth. I had that warning. Don't say that. Yeah, but they got to hear my opinion, Lord. Why don't you stand with me this morning? The tongue can be a deadly weapon, and it can be a weapon that used to heal. What does your speech reveal about you? I'm asking you to ask yourself that. What do I say? What does what I say reveal about me? I'm not talking about in here in the congregation, but when I'm out by myself or when I'm just around my family, what does my speech reveal about me? And maybe you need to pray for a crop failure. Maybe you need to repent. And like David, say, Lord, you put a guard over my mouth. Garbage in, garbage out. We all need to be praying like David that God will put a guard over our mouth and we'll be careful what we say. As we sing our invitation, I surrender all, That's a good invitation song. Sing it and mean it. If you're here this morning, Christian, and you say, you know, I've really got a problem with this, or I've got anger in my heart, or unforgiveness, or bitterness, or dissension, surrender that. Lay it on the altar before you walk out of here. Give it all to God. And He promises that He will heal you and He will cleanse you of unrighteousness. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, we'd like to ask you to do this by coming forward and sitting down up here, and we'll be glad to talk to you about what you must do to be saved as we sing, I Surrender All. I remember ladies by their maiden names. Joellen Elliott was taken to the hospital Wednesday night by ambulance and having difficulty breathing, and she died Thursday morning. And I went with Sarah to tell her husband about it. And some of the family are Christian, some aren't. So I'll be praying. I apologize. I don't remember her married name. She's John Elliott's daughter. And he's gone now. Her mother's a Christian, but I'll be doing the funeral tomorrow. There's a visitation from today at 4 to 6. So if you know the family, if you get a chance, just stop by and hug Mrs. Elliott's neck. You know, just love on her. And be praying for that family at this time. Are there any other prayer requests? All right. Well, also, Tracy Evans died. I went to school with him, and his brother at the funeral yesterday asked that we pray for the family. They're really tore up about this. He committed suicide, and so that leaves a lot of unanswered questions. And he said, I need y'all to pray for us. So the Tracy Evans family, if you would pray for them.
Please be praying for Nathan and Melanie. I guess Nathan took Melanie back to the hospital this morning. She was going into labor, so.
Okay. So keep Nathan and Melanie in your prayers. Any others? Well, Joe, would you mind closing in prayer for us, please?
Our Father who art in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given, that we could come here and worship you. Father, these people that Rick mentioned and was mentioned. We pray for them and pray that the Word of God will work in their lives and heal and comfort. And may the blessings be given on all. I pray that as we go into this week, Father, that You'll be with us in all things. That we will look to You for guidance in all things, so that we may be true to You. We pray for the sick always. Pray for those that are traveling, and we pray for those who are in foreign lands, Father, and be kept safe and well. Pray for us and our families. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family.